If you'll turn with me again this morning to Ecclesiastes, today chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Lord, again, we thank You that You have spoken to us in Your Word. You're infallible and errant. And we ask now that Your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Triune God would come now and take Your Word and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Lift high before us again the reality of the Lord Jesus. And draw us to Him. Lord, give us teachable ears, teachable hearts, teachable minds, that we might hear Jesus. We're going to read all of chapter 10. We're going to get through all of chapter 10 today. This is a fellowship supper that we're having today. No. Let's hear God's word, beginning at verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. This is an extremely difficult passage of Scripture. There are many, many interpretations. You go check the commentators, and boy, you get all kinds of things going on here. You may be thinking, like I've been thinking, Koheleth, have you lost your mind? Have you forgotten what you've been talking about in chapters 1 through 9? Have you lost your train of thought? Dr. Roger Nicole taught at Gordon Conwell Seminary, and he taught at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando years ago. Dr. Nicole always had somebody in the class with prayer, with a desire that what had been taught would have been prayed for and just buried deeper into the hearts of the student. One young man had the habit of nodding off and sleeping in his classes. Yeah, that happens in seminary too. One day, halfway through the class, student beside this young man punched him and said, "Dr. Nicole has just asked you to pray." So the young man stood up, offered a wonderful prayer, sat down, and Dr. Nicole said, "Thank you, brother, for that wonderful prayer. Now we will continue with class." But Dr. Nicole had narcolepsy. He would sometimes fall asleep while he was lecturing to a class. And he said it would fall upon one brave student to go up and to awaken him, to nudge him awake. And then Dr. Nicole would start lecturing in French. And the class would start saying, "English, please. English, Dr. Nicole." So it's kind of like maybe Koheleth here has nodded off and he's woken up and he's speaking in some strange language to us. "Koheleth, what are you talking about? What's going on here?" Suddenly, we come to this chapter, chapter 10, and we get these kind of unassociated list of parables and proverbs. How does it fit in with what has gone before? Well, clearly, I think we can look at chapter 10 and see the whole chapter is a meditation, is a focus upon folly, upon foolishness. What it means to be a fool is laid out before us in this chapter. You know from Psalm 14, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God." So we have seen in chapters 1 through 9 that fools look at life in the wrong way. Fools look at life. A man, a woman, children look at the world apart. Anyone who looks at the world apart from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who are saying in their heart, there is no God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no God reigning and ruling over all things. That's the definition of a fool. The wise man, we have seen, looks at life through the lens, through the eyes of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, through the gift of faith, grace given faith, we have now been given eyes that look at this world differently than those who are outside of Christ. We look at trials and sorrows and pains. We look at victories and celebrations differently as we look through the eyes of Christ. But everyone, even the fool, has eternity written and placed in their minds. Everyone knows that there is a God. There is no such thing as an atheist. They're professed atheists, but there's no such thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Even the people who are working so hard to try to deny that there's a God and disprove there's a God are suppressing the truth that they know in their heart of hearts. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth. They have an element of truth, but they suppress it. They push it down. Because that, verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Nobody will ever be able to stand before the throne of God and say, I didn't know you existed. If I only knew that you existed, I would have served you and I would have loved you. No excuse. You suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew, verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He lives as if there is no God. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. There's no one who does not, in the depths of their souls, know that there's a God. And they know that there's a judgment day coming. So what Koheleth does, I think in this chapter, he pauses. He pauses here to speak about folly, about fools, in contrast to wisdom. Here is how, he's saying, here's how a fool looks at life. Don't be like this. Don't live like this. Don't think like this. Now we're just going to go quickly through this chapter and just point out some things. And unfortunately, we'll have to skip over some things. But that's what's happening here. All these different things are revealing and teaching how to recognize foolishness in others, and unfortunately in ourselves too. Verse 1. And really, verse 1 should read, as dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. It's a contrast. You've probably heard a very similar proverb from your parents growing up. What do you think it would be? One bad apple spoils the whole barrel or the whole bucket or whatever. Bad company corrupts good morals. There you have a contrast here. And also, just thinking about our characters. We're told in 2 Corinthians that our lives, our character, is to give off a fragrance. Well, let's turn there and look in 2 Corinthians 2. Our lives give off a fragrance. What is the fragrance? Verse 15 is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But we, speaking of the believer, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. Who is adequate for these things? Those that are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. A wise man's life is being here compared and looked at as a perfumer's oil, a pleasant aroma. The fool's character is compared to dead flies. As dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Foolishness, a foolish act, a foolish word can make something pleasant, something stinking. We're to sanctify Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 3:15. Christ Jesus, we're to sanctify Him in our hearts and be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us when somebody asks. The hope of living life and looking at life through the eyes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in His presence. A little folly, the second part of that verse, a little folly can cause great damage. If you look back at verse 18 in chapter 9, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. A fly, a folly, a foolish act can do a lot of damage. Well, Heliph here is telling us not to underestimate the power of foolishness. Looking under the sun, living life under the sun, without the presence of Christ, without a love for Christ, living life under the sun, an ounce of folly can destroy a ton of wisdom. We learn things one or two ways. We learn by believing what we're told, what we're taught. We believe. Or we learn by experience. And sometimes learning by experience has a very high price tag that goes along with it. In the world under the sun, experimenting with certain things, young people, experimenting with certain things, even more so today, perhaps even more than the past, can carry a very high price tag. An ounce of folly can destroy a ton of wisdom. An impeccable reputation. One foolish act, and it's gone. Verse 2 tells us about where the problem of the fool, or what the problem of the fool is. It says, a wise man's heart. Fools have a heart problem. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Now, let me make it clear. Let me get a drink of water here. Nothing to do with politics. Has nothing to do with politics. Well, what is it talking about? Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, the last part of verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. There it is. When we think of the heart, we're not just to think about our emotions. We're not just about to think about our feelings. The heart in the scriptures is so much more. The biblically, the heart is not just simply a seat of emotions and affections and desires. It is all of that, but it's also the seat of our thinking. It's the seat of our willing. Every decision we make, we have a thought, we have an emotional response, and then we act. We move. All of that can be defined and described as our hearts. We are born with bad hearts. We're born with spiritually dead hearts. Every person that's ever been conceived and born, except the Lord Jesus Christ, is born with a bad heart. We have a heart problem. Our thoughts only contrary to God and against God, pressing down the knowledge that was given to us in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's written eternity upon our hearts. We suppress that. We hate God. We're born hating God. And that's the emotion. And that's what motivates the will. How can a mind that hates God and a heart or an emotion that hates God ever will to choose God? That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. The wise man's heart, we are told, the wise man of a wise man, a wise woman, a wise boy, a wise girl, a wise young person, has been given a new heart. They've been regenerated. That old heart of stone, that heart that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and gives us a heart that loves Christ now, a heart that desires Christ, an affection towards Christ, now a thought and a will that now wants to please Christ. That's the heart that's moving towards the right. A heart that is now set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart, according to John chapter 6, verse 45, a heart that has been taught by God. The Spirit of God has come and revealed Jesus Christ in all of His glory. We desire, as Christians, we desire the Lord Jesus Christ, not just what the Lord can do for us. We desire Christ. We desire a relationship with Him. We pursue a relationship with Him, not just pursuing what He can do for us. Heaven will be Christ. The right hand in Scriptures is the place of honor. It's the place of favor. It's the place of protection. It's the place of blessing. That's the right hand. That's the right that's being described here. Go with me to Psalm chapter 16. The right. Psalm chapter 16. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I'll give you an example of this in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Begin reading at verse 8. This is Jacob. He's on his deathbed. Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob. Let's start at verse 8. When Israel, who is Jacob, remember his name was changed to Israel. When Jacob saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Jacob said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, the eyes of Jacob, were dim from age, that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face." Remember? The whole story of Joseph, and came back and told Jacob, the brothers did, that he'd been killed by a wild animal and they had the bloody robe. Jacob said, "I never expected to see your face." God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knee and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, towards Israel, towards Jacob's left hand. Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. Remember, they're coming to Jacob, to Israel in front of him. Ephraim is going to his left hand. Manasseh is going to his right hand, facing him. Look what happens. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. And his left hand he placed on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head. It displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." That's the right hand. That's the right hand. A place of protection, a place of power, a place of authority, a place of blessing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Just another illustration. Beginning at verse 32. Let's put 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." The place of protection, the place of honor, the place of blessing. Actually, and this is not a slam at anyone, left hand in Latin. Anybody know what left hand in Latin means? Sinister. Sinister. It speaks of the path of error, the broad way that leads to destruction, the road of rejection. The fool lives for self. The fool lives for right now and not to set forth the blessings received in the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to Christ and to His body. Well, we look at verse 3, and I'm going to... Verse 3 basically simply speaks that a fool cannot hide. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense, and the word sense there can be translated heart, his heart is lacking. And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Verse 4, a fool is always ready to be in a huff. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, but compose your allays great offenses. A fool is always ready to be mad, always ready to be in a huff, to walk away, to abandon, looking for a reason. Eyes up on self. Always offended. Thinking about self more than being selfless in life. Verses 5 through 7 speak about fools in high places. This is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly in high places. People in high places that shouldn't be in high places. People in leadership that shouldn't be in leadership. He says, this is what I see under the sun, and it's an evil. Qualified people who nobody listens to. He goes on to say, I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. What? You've got slaves riding on horses and you've got princes walking behind like slaves. What's that? Well, it's just, he said, I have seen under the sun where just culture and society just gets turned upside down. You've got slaves riding horses like kings and princes do, and you've got kings and princes walking like slaves do. Just a turning up of culture and society. I think it would be similar today. So many places we have children being treated like adults, being taught in first and second grade, sex education and gender issues and all these things. Yet parents being treated like children, saying they can't handle it. They can't deal with it. A world turned upside down. And we see it. But what else do we see? The wise man who moves towards the right sees the reigning Lord Jesus Christ over all things. There is no reason to run off in a huff looking at this evil in culture and society. It's not new. It's been there since the fall in the garden. The wise person sees a reigning Lord and knows that all is ultimately going to be made right. Okay, one more thing. I'll just give you these if you're writing them down. Verses 8 to 11 just deals with foolish actions. You dig a pit for someone, an act of vengeance, you may be the one who falls in the pit. That's what's taking place there. Verse 15 just talks about a fool's incompetence. Verses 16 to 20 talks about a fool leading a nation. Foolish, unwise people leading a nation, getting up to eat and to drink early and not doing and not being competent to do what they do. But again, we see that, but we also see standing behind all of this the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to take and finish with verses 12 through 14. Because I think this is the most important and probably hits closer to home for all of us then. The fool is recognized by his words. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. All biblical wisdom literature eventually gets around to the topic of speech, of words. We see the figures of mouth, the figures of the tongue, of lips. All are used to direct our attention to the words spoken by people. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, wins favor. Gracious words can be translated appropriate words. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures. Proverbs 22:11, if you're making notes. Psalm 45:2. But this word gracious, what are gracious words? Well, they're appropriate words. Proverbs 15:23. They're helpful words. The fool just says things that a lot of times just aren't helpful. Most of the time aren't helpful. Ephesians 4:29. Likeable. Words that are likable, that are drawing. We're told three things about the words of a fool in these verses. His lips consume him. Verse 12. While the lips of a fool consume him. Just a picture of big lips just becoming cannibals and just eating a person up. The lips of a fool, the words of a fool, consumes and cannibalizes his reputation. It cannibalizes his character. It eats up his impact for good. And finally, it consumes the very person themselves. Because Matthew 12:36 says, we will give an account for every one of our words before the Lord. Secondly, it says that the words of a fool run the gambit of folly to madness. Verse 13, the beginning of his talking is folly, and it ends up in madness, wicked madness. You keep talking, and ultimately wickedness is going to take place. James says this in James 3:8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's what he's saying there. How careful must we be about not being foolish with our words? And then thirdly, yet, verse 14, the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The fool speaks in arrogance. The fool speaks words in this know-it-all attitude without biblical wisdom, without biblical knowledge. He has no knowledge of the present, let alone of the future, yet he's ready to tell us exactly what's going to happen and what's going to take place. No one. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes has been telling us. We don't know what's going to happen. Don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. Whether it's going to be good, whether it's going to be bad. Yet there's always people around that tries to convince you to follow them. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Let me give you just a list of scriptures from Proverbs that on your leisure to go and read. Proverbs 17:28. Proverbs 17:7. Proverbs 18:6-7. Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs 17:12. Proverbs 26:4-5. Actually, just start in 26 and verse 4 and just go through it. But 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, unless you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be deceived. We must speak, not answering a fool and not arguing with people just to argue with people and becoming like them. But we have a message. We have a gospel that, thank God, changes fools into wise men. It did for us. We just pray, Lord, help us. Help us to recognize not just foolishness in others, but foolishness in ourselves. And grant us the gift of repentance, the gift of conviction, to repent so that we can set forth the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we won't have the fly in the ointment. Everything that has been said about wisdom and folly points us back to the main lesson of Ecclesiastes. We must face the realities of life. We must face life as it really is. We can't run away. We can't hide. We must take our life daily as a gift from God. The good and the bad, it all comes from the hand of this sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners not saved by our wisdom. We are sinners saved by the blood of Christ. We are justified. We have been declared, legally declared, not guilty. Not because we're not guilty. We know we are. But at the same time, the Spirit of God has worked within us, showing us and revealing to us the cross of Calvary. And we know we've been declared just. We've been forgiven of all sin. We are saved by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us close with 1 Corinthians 1. Beginning of verse 30. Here's the wise. We've come to realize by God's grace. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's wisdom. Let's stand. Lord, we confess many times we act foolishly and speak foolishly. But we thank you this morning. In your faithfulness as the good shepherd, you come. Through the Holy Spirit, you grant a conviction. We experience the guilt just ignoring the cross of Calvary in your work. We thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit that we hear you say, I've died for that. I experienced wrath for that. And Lord, we just thank you that as the Good Shepherd, you call us back to the cross of Calvary. You call us back to the grace that flows, the forgiveness that's in the blood of Jesus. And we again boast only in the cross. Guard our words. Guard our hearts. And maybe, Father, again, for the first time this morning, you would just reveal this glorious Savior to someone in a life-changing way. That we would see and we would run and we would know that we are now on your right hand. The place of protection, the place of blessing. All to your glory we pray now. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen.